Good morning, everybody. I hope you've all had a wonderful week. It is Palm Sunday, so there are palm leaves in the back. If you would like one to worship with, you can use one. Also, we have palms, so if you want to use those for worship, you can use those too. I invite you to stand while we begin worship.
I don't have my ear.
Fantastic, and welcome to worship. Please have a seat if you're here in the room. If you're online, thanks for joining us today. We're one church, meeting in multiple locations. I'm seeing people signing in from Arizona and from Malaga and from all across the valley. But let's put a few greetings up on the screen just so we can kind of greet one another from various, from various places. So just thanks for finding ways to connect, even from a distance. The Lord has a way of figuring these things out. So thanks for being here. Thanks for being here. And thanks for being a generous church as well. That's also just part of what's enabled ministry to continue to thrive here, even in admittedly one of the harder years of ministry for any churches anywhere. Patty, it is good to see you. Oh, okay. Saw that. We have been praying for you. We've been praying for you. It is a good day. It's a good day. Anyway, so church, thanks for giving. Thanks for giving with your tithes, offerings, prayers, being there for one another, giving of your time to encourage those in assisted living, giving of your time to encourage our folks on the ICU and on the PCU staff, all these people that are carrying extra loads, for praying for our teachers and praying for our administrators and praying for our first responders, all these people that are carrying an extra load right now. So, Thanks for being generous in every way. So I'm going to just kind of turn things back over to the worship team. Let's just get right back into worship. But we're going to be singing a song that talks all about grace. And it uses this, it's kind of a cool term. It says, the scandal of grace. The scandal of grace. There's a lot of different ways that we could describe grace. But if you're online, why don't you fill in the blank to this line? Grace is. But even be thinking about that in the room. We'll have a chance to share that in a minute. Because you could call grace scandalous because it's something that is just so freely given and yet we didn't earn it. You could call grace amazing. That would make a really good song, don't you think? Or grace is beautiful. Grace is relentless. Grace is undeserved. Grace is overflowing. But just how would you describe grace? And just even to take a moment just to thank God for his grace. And so and why don't we stand again, and we're going to just get ourselves into that posture of worship, and let's commit this day to the Lord. Lord, we don't want to miss what you have for us today. So help our hearts to be open to you in every way. Thank you for your grace that reaches us right where we are in all of its scandalous goodness, in all of its amazingness and its beauty and its abundance. Lord, thank you for your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, let's worship.
The air it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
So let's just take a moment and thank God for His grace. God, we thank you with Evelyn that your grace is comforting. We thank you with Kathleen that your grace is unexplainable. We thank you with Laura that grace pursues us. What are some words in the room that you would use to describe grace and what grace is? Congregation, how would you describe grace?
Forgiving.
Forgiving. You're forgiving. Redeeming. God, thank you. Your grace is redeeming.
Powerful.
God, thank you that your grace is powerful. Again? And we need more of it. Amen. Amen. We need more of it. Lord, thank you that you give it in abundance as we ask. Lord, pour out your grace on your people. And congregation, I invite you to have a seat as we join together in some of the prayers of the church. And just in addition to what Tony is about to be sharing, we also want to lift up especially the Torgerson family as the untimely passing of one of Michelle's cousins. God, thank you that even in situations of tragedy, God, that we can know that somehow your grace sustains us, that you are with us, that you pursue us. That your scandalous grace does good things in our lives. So thanks for leading us, Tony.
Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you. Thank you that church seats are being filled, that we are able to come together physically once again as a family. What an incredible, incredible blessing this is. We're able to see faces that we haven't seen in a long time. We're able to share stories and hear voices. And Lord, I just want to thank you. But Lord, there are troubling times. We live in troubling times. We want to lift up the families of those people who have lost loved ones in the shooting in Boulder, Colorado this past week. We want to lift up and pray against the spirit of mental illness, Lord. And we cry out to you and we ask and seek your guidance and we pray for your mercy and your protection. And we just pray to overcome the spirit of evil. Satan is around us each and every day, every single one of us. And Lord, we seek your protection and we seek your guidance. Lord, as the grasses begin to green and the flowers begin to bloom, your beauty is all around us. And Lord, with all that beauty, there's still pain. Families are suffering. And Lord, we want to lift up the families of Dylan Cooper, of Carrie DeMarco, of Lila Mills, all who have lost loved ones just recently, Lord. As soon as last week even, we just pray, Lord, that you bring comfort and you fill the void that was once filled with these loved ones in their lives. Lord, we pray that joy and peace will be found once again. We lift up members in our congregation who have undergone surgeries, who will be undergoing surgeries. Lord, we just pray that your hand be with the doctors and the nursing staff. We lift up Gary Reeson. We lift up Daryl Goodman, both, Lord, after having surgery. We lift up Jerry White, Lord, who's just recently went in for procedure. Lord, we continue to lift up Penny Shea. Lord, these are dear, precious family members that we go to church with each and every week. And Lord, we want to give you an amen to this one. Thank you, Patty Foster, for being here today. We continue to lift you up. We continue to lift up Patty, Lord Jesus. And we pray against this COVID, and we pray that her health is restored once again. And Lord, we lift up Wendy Rep's brother, Gordy, who is suffering from COVID as we speak. You know what he needs. You know how to touch his body. You know how to bring healing. You are the mighty physician. You made us. You can heal us. We don't underscore the doctors or the nursing staff. They do an amazing job, and we are so thankful that you have put doctors and nursing staffs in our life. But Lord, we want a miracle. And those miracles that happened so long ago, they're still here. I say it probably every time I pray. They didn't stop 2,000 years ago. They are here for us today. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, which means the miracles never stop. So Lord, we pray for a miracle. Lord, as we go about our upcoming week, a lot of us are going to have busy weeks. A lot of us are going to be facing trials at work. A lot of us are going to be facing struggles at home. Lord, help us to keep it all in perspective. Because 2,020 some odd years ago, your week was pretty intense. You knew what was going to happen. You knew the pain that you would endure for people who didn't even love you. You knew the pain that you were going to endure for people that did not even know you, myself included. You died for me. You died for every person in this room right now here today. You died for our sins so that we may be forgiven. Your scandalous grace, as Andrew said, you died to give that to us. So, Lord, as we go about our week, as we go about whatever comes into our week, may we stop, take it in, take you in, and just remember all that you have done, are doing, and will do for each and every one of us. Lord, I want to lift up Andrew to you today as he brings forth your message. I pray for him throughout this upcoming week. He has a busy week too. And Lord, we eagerly await to hear what you have to say through this man who is our shepherd. We pray blessings upon him. I pray that every ear and heart in this room, throughout the nation, whoever is watching this video right here and now, may hearts and ears be open to hear the message that you have. Lord, we lift up Andrew. We thank you for him. We ask you bless this service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Tony. Everybody needs like prayer teams behind them. Oh, man, is that good? Okay, thanks, Tony. So, one thing that is true for people in every age and every generation is all of us have things in our lives that feel really urgent. I mean, just think of it. Right now, there are probably 10,000 or more news agencies around the planet, which means everywhere, there's all sorts of headlines, right? All sorts of headlines, all sorts of things that tell us that here's something that you need to be paying attention to that is super, super, super important. And the thing about these headlines is that they grab our attention. There's all these things in life that feel super urgent, and admittedly, they are important. But sometimes in our focus on all these things that feel so urgent, we can actually miss out on some of the things that are the most important. That's one thing that we have in common, regardless of what era and age we live in. There's things that feel urgent. Secondly, the other thing we have in common is, we all have leaders. Now, thankfully, in the United States, we have democratically elected leaders. Yay, thank you, Jesus. But, in every age, some of you are giggling because, you wondered, I'm not sure if democracy is totally working anymore. But in every age, we have leaders, and we expect our leaders to do something about our most urgent problems. Well, that's the backdrop that we bring into this passage, because today we're going to be looking at the story of Palm Sunday. Got your palms in the back? Let's see some palms waving. If you got palms, some of you have you brought your palms. That's right. Yeah, and your palms. Yeah, is the story of Palm Sunday, because I want us to understand what was going on in those moments, so we can. Wrap our heads around the story and understand its full significance, and start to understand how this crowd that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as a conquering hero, as a triumphal king, we call it the triumphal entry, could 4.5 days later turn on him. Because the very same thing that was going on in that crowd, it happens in our hearts too. I don't want to be so focused on the thing that I want God to do that I miss what God is actually doing. I don't want to be so focused on the things that just feel urgent and important to me that I miss out on the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world around me. Because I often forget, we often forget, all of us often forget, that's part of human nature. We forget that God doesn't actually work for us. And so anyways, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 and taking a deep dive into the first 11 verses there. So let's just read it as a whole, and then we're going to go into some of the symbolism that we see throughout this passage. So let's just read it together. Lord, would you just open our hearts up today as we hear your word, as we hear your word. And congregation, I would invite us, just we sometimes love to do this when we hear the gospels. If you're in the room, would you stand just as we're just reading these first 11 verses all together as a single unit before we deep dive. Okay. As they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them. Bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So please have a seat. So let's do a bit of a deep dive. So picking it up in verse 2. So Jesus says to his disciples, or to two of his disciples, "Go to a village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So even in this request, Jesus is starting to act like a king. Do you know why? Because kings get to borrow stuff. So Jesus borrows animals, just like a king. You know, now, in any given moment in the United States, when we have a president, you probably got about 51% of the population that's like, yay, and 49% that are like, blah, boo. But even there, I would trust that you would have such high regard for the office that when the president drives by or the president needs something, you would immediately offer that up. You have respect for the office. Well, Jesus is acting like a king in this moment. He's making a request of an animal, and here you go. Then verse 5, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, in this passage, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you've got little footnotes in your Bibles, you've been reading along in your paper Bible, there's like a little symbol or something, and at the base of the page, it talks about how this is actually a cross reference to Zechariah 9, 9. You know, this is a prophecy about how one day the Messianic King, the Messiah, is going to enter Jerusalem, and Jesus is fulfilling that in this moment. Right there. We also see how Jesus is riding on an unbroken colt. So he's the first person to ride this colt, which if you've ever tried to break a horse, I haven't done this, I've seen it. That's not pretty, except for this. It goes pretty well. In fact, as he's riding this colt, everything is going great. And that tells us something about Jesus and tells us something about the kind of king that he is. He is king to such a degree that he's even king over the animals. Even the animals recognize Jesus as king. Jesus is riding on a colt and not a stallion. That tells us some things too, that he's a king of peace, not a king of war, because he's riding a Ford Focus and not coming in a Humvee, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with a donkey. There's nothing wrong with your Ford. But let's face it, it's not what fancy people drive. Jesus is coming in on a colt, not a stallion. He's a king of peace. And even this is a detail that only the Gospel of Matthew records. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all record the triumphal entry. It's this huge moment. Only Matthew records this. Actually, Paul and I were talking on Mondays. We're studying the scriptures together, and Paul pulled this up, and I was like, wow, I've never even seen this before. In the book of Matthew, there's actually two animals. You've got the donkey and the colt. Now, the other gospel writers, I guess they didn't think it was quite important enough to include it. But even there, we see this really beautiful symbol and picture of the kind of king that Jesus really is. He is a king that is so kind that he doesn't even separate the colt from his mother. He's a considerate king. He's a kind king. And so then let's see what happens next. Verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Let's just say that together. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That tells us some things. Jesus is receiving homage as A king, because Jesus is a king. And the crowd is treating him like a king. The crowds are laying down palm branches and other branches on the road, just as you would do for a conquering king. One of the, a cross-reference with this that is kind of interesting is, now, you know how if you ever noticed that there's a difference between Protestant Bibles and Catholic Bibles? Who here has a Catholic background? It's no shame. That's good. Okay, there's these other books, right, in the Catholic Bible, kind of in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We sometimes call that the Apocrypha. We don't necessarily think of them. Even Catholics don't necessarily think of them as like the Bible. But these are books predominantly that come out of what's sometimes called the intertestamental period. There's about 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, where the prophets weren't writing, where it seemed like God was silent, but there was still stuff going on. And one of the books that records what's happening in there is 1st and 2nd Maccabees. So about 150 years before the time of Jesus, there was a big Jewish uprising. They were finally, for a very, very brief period of time, able to throw off the oppressive nations around them. And so we see in 2 Maccabees, chapter 10, verse 7. So this isn't the Bible, but this is important biblical history. The story of what was happening for Judas Maccabeus. So here's a guy who is just coming into Jerusalem, and he's going to be successful in booting out, at this point, the Greek Empire as opposed to the Roman Empire. But anyways, they're kicking out the bad guys. And in 2 Maccabees chapter 10, verse 7, it says, so they held ivy wands, beautiful branches, and also palm leaves. They offered hymns to the one who had made the purification of his own temple possible. So this is what people did when there was a conquering hero, when there was someone that was cleansing the temple, that was setting the nation right again. This is what you do. You lay down palm branches and you welcome them. And then even in this moment, as they're shouting those words, Hosanna, say that with me again, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Now, do you know that that's a word that's from the Hebrew that basically is saying, God, please save us? And it shows up in only one place in the Old Testament. That's Psalm 118, rather, verses 25 and 26. It says this, Lord, save us. And, or in, you already know the Hebrew, it's Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So in this moment, in this triumphal entry, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and there's this huge crowd, and they're laying down the palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna. This is on every level, this is a proclamation of Jesus as king. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one that we have been waiting for. But it's important for us to remember that Jesus is not just a better king. Jesus is a totally different kind of king. You know, the people back in the time of Israel, they had a very real, very, very pressing problem. They were a conquered nation. You know, the best governments they had were essentially puppet governments living under Roman rule and under very, very heavy Roman taxation. If you were to ask the average Israelite on the street what the greatest problem with Israel is, they would say pretty much to a T, they would say the Romans. That's what the problem is. Now, granted, they were, just like today, this might even sound familiar, there was tremendous diversity in how they approached the problem. The Sadducees would say, for example, they would say, well, let's work with the Romans. We don't like the Romans, but let's try to make it as good as we can for everyone. Let's work with them. The Pharisees would say, well, we don't like the Romans, but we need to trust God to deliver us from the Romans. So let's double down on our own purity. Let's double down on our own righteousness so that God can save us. There's also the Zealots. And they're the ones that secretly have these little F Herod stickers on their carts. You know, they've got knives in their back pocket. They are ready to boot out the Romans the second they have a chance. They are willing to bear arms. They're willing to do anything they need to do. You know, if it requires heads to roll to kick out the Romans, they're in. And then you have the Essenes that are like, you guys are all nuts. I'm going to go up into the hills and build a bunker because, you know, everything is everything. Does that sound familiar at all? It's so funny, you know, the headlines change over the years. Our technology changes over the years, but the human heart doesn't change hardly at all. We've got all those same diversities. And if I was to ask you today, you know, what the greatest problem in the world is, you would probably answer it in different ways. But for all of us, we tend to put a lot of our focus on it, whatever we believe that greatest problem is in the moment, right? And we expect our leaders to do something about the thing that we believe to be the greatest problem in the world at any given moment, don't we? And the crowds in Israel were so focused on Jesus to come and fix their Roman problem that when Jesus came and didn't immediately do the things that they expected him to do, when he came into the temple and rather than find ways to kick the Romans out, he came in there and chastised the leaders there for not allowing this to be a place of prayer, for having so much commerce in the court of the Gentiles that the Gentiles were not even allowed to pray in the temple. Jesus was a king. He just was a totally different kind of king. How often, I fear, we miss what Jesus is actually doing because all we can see through our perspective, from our frame of reference, is what we wish he would do. What if God is so much more at work around you and around us than we give him credit for? What if God is up to things that don't feel urgent to us, but that are even more important than the things that we believe are so urgent? That's why we need to ask the question of ourselves, you know, will you, will I, will we trust Jesus to truly lead our lives and not just respond to our immediate needs? So I think Easter can be, and this Holy Week could be so important. And that's why, I mean, I talked about this a little bit last week, but I want us to keep on with this challenge of what if this Easter, now this is not to say that there aren't plenty of really big problems in the world out there, but what if this Easter, you, I, we actually made Jesus our main focus? Like we said, you know, and this doesn't discount all the headlines. This doesn't discount the, you know, hey, the Suez Canal is blocked. You know, we got climate stuff. We got political stuff. We got vaccine stuff. But what if this week we just made Jesus our primary focus? Because you're never going to see a headline that says, this just in, humanity is in rebellion against God. This just in, there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. You're never going to see a headline like that. It's the most important news ever, and yet it is never, ever urgent, and it very rarely feels urgent. This just in, God is on a rescue mission for all humanity, reaching out to every person that ever lived, inviting him into a life of repentance, and preparing a place for them in the new heaven and a new earth. This just in. So let's make Jesus our focus this week. Well, as you were coming in today, you probably received a palm cross. I hope you did. So here's what I invite you to do. Hopefully you have pens or you picked up pens. If for some reason you didn't get a cross, just put your hand up and if you'd like one, and one of our awesome ushers will get it to you. But here's what I encourage you to do. Is on that cross, especially if you have a pen, and I realize ballpoint pens, this is going to be a little bit trickier, so it might take a moment. But just as a reminder for this week of what it means for you and for me to and for us to have a different kind of king at the center of our life, write the words, "My King," somewhere on that cross, on that palm cross. Would you do that? It says, "My King." Jesus is my leader, but he is an entirely different kind of leader. The world looks for a conquering king, and here is a king that lays down his life so that we would not be conquered by sin. We live in a world where power and privilege tend to go together. And here, in Jesus, we see a king that has all the power in the universe, and he lays down every privilege for your sake and mine. So I invite you to write on that cross. Whether now or for some reason you don't have a pen that works on that one right now, take it home and put this somewhere this week as a reminder of what it means to focus on Jesus this week. And last week I also issued a challenge, and I'd like to just remind us of that. It's the you could call it the Watch Jesus Challenge. That between now and Easter, read the story of Jesus' final week. So whether that's in Matthew chapter 21 through 28, or that's Mark 11 through 16, Luke 19 through 24, John 12 through 21, just read the story. You know, for all the things, all the ways we sometimes get it wrong as a church, all the ways we get our focus in the wrong places, the times we get our hearts oriented on the wrong causes and values. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he fixes us. So watch Jesus. Just watch Jesus. And I'll throw this one out there too, just as maybe a little prompt. For those of you that are on social media and you like to post about things, what if for 1 week, the thing that you post about the most, or perhaps even exclusively. Now, if your child has a birthday, please go ahead. You know, but what if for 1 week, the main thing you talked about when people say what's Andrew all about, or you know, what's Heidi all about, what's Fred all about, and what if the number one thing that people would see when they look at what you're expressing is Jesus? What if we can, for 1 week, we just put our focus on Jesus? You with me? Let's make this a holy week, because we serve an entirely different kind of king. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our King. And Lord, we recognize that you are an entirely different kind of King. Oh God, would you forgive us? God, would you forgive me when I take my eyes off of the things that are truly important in life and what it means to follow you with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, my whole strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. When I take my eyes off of that and I fixate on the immediate crisis, and the immediate headlines in front of me, rather than inviting you into those moments and places. Lord, I don't want to be like the crowd in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday that just is only excited when it seems like you're doing what I want you to do. God, I don't want to miss out on what you are actually doing. So, Lord, set my heart right. And to the degree that prayer resonates with you, friends, I just invite you, just take a moment, just pray that to God. God, I don't want to miss what you're doing. God, I don't want to miss what you're doing. Help me to pay attention to what you are doing in my life and in the world around me. And so, Jesus, this morning we declare that you are our King. Lord, help us to live as your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And that takes us to the table. If you're here in the room, I invite you to take your little communion packets out. If you're joining us from home, I invite you to find some bread, find some juice, and let's remember what Jesus did. Let's remember the kind of King that Jesus is through this sacrament together. Because just 4 days after that Palm Sunday, after the crowds had been cheering, after everyone was so excited to see him, Jesus, knowing that that very night, one of his closest friends was going to betray him, knowing that later that night, the same crowds that shouted, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," those same crowds would shout, "Crucify him." That same Jesus, he took bread, and giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. It's given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." And so as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, help us. Help us to remember the kind of King that you are. Lord, help us to follow you in your examples of sacrifice and service. Lord, help us to orient our lives around who you are and what you are doing. Thank you that you welcome us into your family and your kingdom and your plan as we surrender our plan to you. Now, friends, I would invite you to serve one another. And if you've already partaken, that's okay. But to serve one another, and as you do, look somebody in the eye, even if it's across the aisle from you. Look somebody in the eye and say these words: "This is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. Let's serve one another as we take of these sacraments together.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Spirit is within me because you died and rose.
Just the "You are my King." Let's just sing it together. If you've got your palm cross, hold it up. Hold it up. If you're at home, put your palm up. Put your palm up. We just say it together.
You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
And so as members of the family of God, as citizens in the kingdom of God, let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I just want to point out, you know, the prayer closes with the words, "For thine is the kingdom." That implies every kingdom has a king. And who's your king?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Let's pray together. Pray it out loud. If you're at home, pray these words out loud, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. As we're heading out the door, and have a seat just for a moment, a couple of reminders. If you can, maybe even take some of these Easter signs. There's also some invite cards, I think, that the ushers have either handed to you, or maybe if we can hand a few out as people are heading out the door, because there's no point in having a big stack of invite cards here in the building after today. So take them all. Anyways. And thanks for being a church that is reaching out to our community. It's reaching out to our neighbors. And even as we close, and just invite us to be thinking about who's somebody that you hope will join you for Easter next Sunday to hear the good news of the resurrection. And just even as we're closing in a word of prayer, I invite you to take a moment just to lift them up by name. So maybe that's a neighbor, maybe that's a coworker, maybe that's a family member. Take just a moment to lift them up by name. Okay, let's pray together. God, thank you for what you are doing in the world around us. God, thank you for what you are doing in the world inside of us. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be so fixed on Jesus this week, that we would make him the center of everything that we do, that we would be just fascinated with who he is and what he's doing. Lord, help each of us to learn something new about who you are and what you've done. Help us to not miss the significance of your journey to the cross on our behalf this week. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the privilege of bringing a few people along with us too. And so we want to very specifically pray for some of the people in our lives that we're praying that you would give us an opportunity to reach out to this week. And I just invite you under your breath right now, just take a moment to lift up a few names. Just lift them up. And so King Jesus, give these people to you. We give ourselves to you. Lord, help us to love like you as we go from this place. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So thanks for worshiping with us today. And whether you're online or in the building, we're going to put a few questions up on the screen and just invite you to take a moment or two and talk with the person next to you or across the aisle from you about at least one of these questions before you shoot on out the door, okay? So keep loving like Jesus, go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.